Turn to the 6th chapter of Isaiah. We've taken kind of a quantum leap from David and Solomon as we have gone through the creation, the separating of a people out for God. We've talked about the judges. We've talked about the kings. Now we're talking about the prophets, all leading us toward this great, or all parts of this great story of the atonement of God. And today's passage, today's theme is one of the most important in all of Scripture, the holiness of God. Just a little context, David died about 280 years before Isaiah. So in between that time, which is where we left last week, and today, a lot of stuff has happened in a week. We've had the reign of Solomon, the kingdom splitting into Israel and Judah. In the northern kingdom of Israel, we would have seen Elijah, Obadiah, Elisha, Jonah, and Hosea serving as prophets. We have seen the Assyrian annihilation of Isaiah. In Judah, we would have seen the prophets of Joel and Amos and Micah. Chronologically, the books that would have come between these two are the rest of the 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles from the history books. The wisdom books of Job, many of the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, as well as the prophetic books of Obadiah and Jonah. All those would have taken place in this period of time. We're going to hit three main points today in this kind of a classic look at Isaiah 6. We'll get 3 points of a holy God, a humble servant, and a hard message, with the main point really being the holy God. Church, what would you think if I told you that there was a place that you could go after you die? A wonderful place. A place of rolling hills and clear streams, or pristine city streets, or mountains, or a beach, or the woods, kind of whatever you like, whatever your vision of that perfect place would be. A place where you could hang out forever with old friends and family, where the weather is perfect just for you. If you like it low 70s, if you like it hot, if you like snow, the weather would be perfect just the way you like it. A place where you could golf or swim or fish just as much as you like. A place of unending buffet lines with no weight gain. What would you think? You go there after you die, does that sound good? Is there anything missing? I've been troubled by the interest in a lot of these I went to heaven and came back stories that have come out over the last few years. I was encouraged by the young man Alex, who was the subject of the book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Last January, he wrote this public statement. It is only through repentance of your sins and belief in Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins that you can be forgiven, that you may learn of heaven outside of what is written in the Bible. Not by reading a work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. These are the words of a 14-year-old. The Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials must be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough. I'm not standing here in judgment that saying some of these stories can't be true. I, from what I've read, I think some of the authors believe what they're writing is true. That what holds me skeptical is the great gap between the descriptions of heaven I see in these books and in these movies and what Scripture says. Moses did not turn away from his confrontation with God and talk about himself. Nor did Daniel or Stephen. And what John wrote in Revelation 4, I looked and behold, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And then John goes on to try his best to describe what is completely indescribable. And he goes on to say, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures. And then John again tries his best with human words to describe what is completely indescribable. But he says this, each of them had six wings, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." When we're confronted with the things of heaven, I don't think we'll be thinking about ourselves. Heaven is not going to be about us, but it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be better than any of those other things I mentioned at the beginning, which brings us to the sixth chapter of Isaiah. Father God, as we open your word, we once again are greatly thankful that we have access and ability and freedom to open your word and to talk about it and to publicly proclaim it. Even more thankful that you send your Holy Spirit, and we ask for that. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and be our teacher here this morning. And we ask that here and at other churches in our community, that your word be presented faithfully, heard faithfully, and obeyed faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, this passage can be broken down in a lot of ways, but today we're going to look at the holiness of God, which is the first four verses. The humiliated servant, or the humbled servant, verses 5 through 7, and then the rest of the chapter, the hard message. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amidst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say this to the people: keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until the cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." That is God's word, completely true and written for you. I pray that its truth may be inscribed on our hearts today. It is important to note that King Uzziah was a good king with a fatal flaw. Uzziah had been a king likened to David for his greatness and military victories. You can read about him in the book of Chronicles and see the great things he did. He was a great administrator. He had a lot of great projects. He created irrigation throughout the land. He did a lot of stuff. But then he got a little full of himself. He became king when he was a young teenager, and he reigned for 50-plus years. And after 50-plus years, he decided that he didn't need the priest, and he went into the temple to make his own lighting of the incense, and the priest rebelled against him. He was struck with leprosy, and he died. But he had been a great king, and the people loved him. And marking this passage within the year that King Uzziah died, this is a notable place, and it could even be that Isaiah was in the temple praying or responding to this death, looking for what would be next. And there is an interesting comparison here, what he says, in the year the king died, and later he'll say that I saw the king. And you've heard me say some of this before because I love this passage and I refer to it a lot. But in this moment, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And again, many of you have heard me talk about this, but it bears repeating. The kings in those days would compete with one another by how they dressed. So they would have these great royal robes. And if the robe had a train, you know, like you see on a wedding gown, that was very important. And the material that the train was made of might also show the status of the king, so that if the material was, you know, mink or ermine, that was more valuable, more important, showed a higher status than if it were just made out of some kind of cloth. And then if someone had to walk behind and carry the train to keep it from dragging the ground, oh, that was a really important king. Or if he needed two pages to carry the train, that was a really important king. But what did Isaiah see? He saw the king on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wall to wall, floor to ceiling, the length of the train was unending. That if he didn't know already, that this was the king of the highest importance. And above him stood the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And God creates creatures for the environment in which they live. Fish have gills and fins and scales. Birds have a light bone structure and wings with which to fly. And seraphim fly. So they have two wings with which to fly. But they're creatures. They're created. So in front of a holy God, they have two wings. In the way they were made, two wings to cover their feet in presence of the holy God. Like Moses, take your shoes off because you're on holy ground. And then two to cover their face. Because even the seraphim, even the heavenly angelic beings are shielded from the glory of the holy God. And then they sing back and forth one to the other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And I want you to note something there in your Bibles, and I think you'll probably see this. Most Bibles I've ever looked at have this. If you look in verse 1, you see the word Lord? And how's it spelled? Capital L, lowercase O-R-D. Is that how it is? How about in verse 3? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. These are two different words. With the lowercase letters, it is the title Lord. It is Adonai. But the capital, all capital letters, it is that name which was, again, that the Hebrews would not even write down. It was that name Yahweh. It is that title which will be given to Jesus, at which every knee will bow and tongue confess. So these are Adonai and Yahweh. One is a title and one is the name of God. It is that name of God that we pray, that we recognize the holiness of it when we say, hallowed be your name. It is that name of God that we are led in paths of righteousness to serve that name. So Isaiah is just blown away at what he's seen. And then the foundation of the thresholds shook. and the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. This isn't a one-time thing. This is the presence of God, the shaking of the ground, the shaking of the very foundations, the shaking of oneself, and the appearance of smoke. It's from the Old Testament through the New Testament. When there is an appearance of God, this is the appearance of God. It is overwhelming. And Isaiah replies to what he sees, "Woe is me, for I am lost." Some versions say undone. And what might be misunderstood, but the best translation is more like, "I am disintegrating. I am coming apart. I cannot even hold myself together in the presence of what I am seeing." And why? Why can I not do that? Because I am a sinner. I'm a man of unclean lips. Here is God's servant in the temple. And he sees that the sin is not just the people's sin, but his own. But he sees the people's sin as well. "I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. And now I've seen the king." King Uzziah died, but now I've seen the king. Adonai, Yahweh. I'm a sinner confronted by the holy God. I cannot keep together. I cannot live in this way. And we know that to be truth. We cannot, as sinners, face a holy God. Church, this is why the atonement of Christ is so necessary. This is why the work of Christ is so necessary. Because without that, we can't go to heaven. Without that, we can't go in the presence of God. Without his atoning work that clears us, cleans us, sanctifies us, and eventually glorifies us, we cannot come in the presence of God. And so as Isaiah stands there falling apart, one of the seraphim flew to him. And the seraphim had gone over the altar where the sacrifice was made, and with tongs took a burning coal, a live coal, and brought it to the most sensitive place on the body of a person. He seared his lips. The atonement always has and always will be a thing of pain. They observed it when they saw animals being sacrificed. Isaiah experienced it. And praise God, we know about it. But it was the pain that Jesus bore in our stead that brings our atonement. And who is it that Isaiah saw but the pre-incarnate Christ? The King. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And with this atoning work, he hears these words that should be, "Oh, so precious. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Without that, you would have come completely apart. You would not be able to stand." And church, it's the same for us. We cannot stand in eternity in the presence of a holy God without the atoning work of Christ. So we have the holy God and the humbled servant realizing who he is and realizing who he's with. And then we go on to the hard message. You know, this, "Here I am, send me," we're going to sing a song at the end of the service with that line in it, a call to go out and serve. And missionaries throughout time have used this line of scripture to launch themselves. It's from the call of God, "Here I am, send me." And with this great desire and a great vision of people coming to the Lord and revival breaking out, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." But friends, I don't think Isaiah was jumping up and waving his hand going, "Me, I'll go." I think this man who was just nearly undone was in his awe and in his reverence, saying, please, please, I'm here. Can it be me? And the answer is yes. He's told this, go and say this to the people. Now, what do you think he was expecting to hear? Go tell the people this message and watch them repent. Go tell the people this story. Watch them come to me in droves. Watch Israel return to its glory. But instead, this is what he's told. Tell the people this. Keep hearing, but do not understand. Keep seeing, but do not perceive. God knew that people needed to hear the message, and he knew that they would not respond. But a few. A tenth, perhaps, that remains that it refers to later. And Isaiah says, how long? You know, a week? A month? A year? How long? And God says, until the cities lie waste without inhabitants. God's response is, centuries will pass. You will live and die and not see the response to your message. Isaiah would go on to be the greatest prophet of Christ in all the Old Testament. All the images of the suffering servant, all those images of flying on wings like eagles with the rest that comes from the Lord, all those things would come, but he would not see the response. But he was being obedient. And church, sometimes we are called. We are always called into obedience, but sometimes we're called into dry places. Sometimes we're called into minister in ways we don't like, to people we don't want to talk to people who may not listen, in places we may not be, but all to the glory of God. And in the obedience of God, the obedience of God alone is our reward. For God knows what the work will create. God knows what the response will be to what we do. God sees in ways we don't see. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts higher than ours. We can't imagine sometimes. But we serve. We discern how we serve when we're called. Easy for Isaiah in this moment. He was in the presence of the king on the throne. Sometimes we have to discern how we're being called. Through prayer, through reading of scripture, through discernment with friends, and you've heard me say this before as well, you people who love you but love Jesus more. But that helps us with discernment. William Carey, Adoniram Judson, and others went to mission fields and often went years without seeing converts. Years. One of my favorite guys that I like to read, a guy named Don Carson, his father was called into the French area of Canada in the earlier part of the 20th century. Had to learn French to go there. He didn't know French. And he started planting churches. And a big church at that time was about 40 people. And he would raise up pastors, and he would bring them in on Mondays. Carson talks about his coming home from school and seeing his dad with these young guys around who really looked up to him, but he never really saw the fruit of his work. And then for 10 years, he left the ministry to care for his wife at Alzheimer's. And then he went back into the ministry. And by the time he died, there were about 50 small churches. And about 2 years later, there were about 500. We have to trust. We can look back at Judson. We can look back at Carey. We can look back at Don Carson's father. We can look back at Isaiah and see God's plan and the fruit that comes from obedient lives. It's great to do that. It's encouraging to do that. But can we see it when we look at ourselves. We must see it and be obedient to what God calls us to do. Why? Why? Because we serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. We serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. We should stop using that word in connection with anything else. I'm challenging you to do that. If that's one of your favorite expressions, holy this or holy that, I'm going to ask you to stop using that. Because nothing is holy. And anything compared to God is unholy. And any disobedience to God, you know, we talked about, you know, the guy that reached out to steady the ark on the cart and he lost his life. We serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. And in spite of the fact that he is holy, 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 surrounded by seraphim that constantly sing that, and that nothing can approach him that is not holy. Nothing. We can't approach him on our own. And God knows that. There's a wall out there keeping us out, and we would die to cross that. And he knows that. And what did he do? He breached that wall himself. He sent his son, his holy son, into an unholy world to come and get us. That's why we do what God calls us to do. Because we serve a God who is holy, holy, holy. And he breached the wall of death to come get you and me. Amen.